Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Sunday, December 29th, 2002. Today's session is Introduction to Pieces the Way Retreats, presented by Joyce Holliday and Mary Emily Wells. Let's listen in.
Good afternoon. It's my pleasure to introduce you to Joyce Holliday and Mary Emily Brio Wells, our retreat leaders for the next several days. These two women are both authors of a new, very exciting book called Way to Live, Christian Practices for Teens, written by and for teens. Some real exciting stuff coming out of that. In addition, they both do a lot of other things. Joyce has just recently completed a book on
Clarence Jordan.
Thank you. And does a lot of other work, I think some of which she'll probably allude to during her time, and if not, I'll introduce her again tomorrow. And Mary Emily is a student at Seattle University, where she is double majoring in English and philosophy. Minor in history as well. It is a great pleasure to have both of you here with us today.
I want to clarify, since Heidi said that it was a book by and for teens,
exactly.
I'm actually not a teen.
Oh.
You may be surprised to know that, but
no.
I am delighted to be here. I was invited to come here many, many years ago by Dorothy Bass, who was the director here, I guess, when she was here and I was part of Sojourner's Community. And I was not able to come at that time and was disappointed, and sort of through all the years I've kept hearing things about Holden Village, and everybody I've met who has had a connection here has been a wonderful person, and anybody who's ever been here has talked about how wondrous and magical a place this is. So it's really wonderful to be here with all of you. And I'm particularly delighted to be here with Emily. Many of you know her as Mary Emily. I got to know her as Emily when we worked on the book. The process of writing the book for teens was one of the most exciting projects I've been a part of, because we had 18 adults, all of us are authors of various other things, who were invited by Dorothy to work on this book, and each of us chose a teen partner or partners to work with us. And I worked with my niece on our chapter on hospitality, and Emily and Maggie worked with their mother, Susan, who many of you also know, on table, right? Welcome table?
Food and story.
Yeah. And truly, and I'm not just saying that this because I'm in their presence, but I've said to other people that one of the highlights for me of that time was meeting Maggie and Emily and Susan. We connected very well, and I felt that they were kindred souls in the writing. So, and we got to actually see each other several times over a year and a half as we worked on first drafts of our chapters, and then met to critique and rewrite, and met in various places around the country. So it really was a fascinating time and a nice connection. So good to be here. You'll be hearing from Emily in a little bit, after I've just said a few words of introduction. This will be a very informal time. Well, the whole thing's going to be pretty informal. I guess things are always informal here. But we, this afternoon, will take just a time to get to know one another. This is really our time to introduce ourselves to each other, since we'll be spending a couple of days together. And in a moment, we'll say a word about how we're going to do that. But I want to start by telling a story. This is actually my all-time favorite story to tell, and about 98% of the time that I tell it, it is seasonally inappropriate, but I tell it anyway. But I'm always glad when Christmas rolls around, when the Christmas season comes, because then, you know, then I can tell it, because it's a Christmas story. I was invited to preach, this was several years ago, at Gettysburg College in Pennsylvania, during Advent, just a couple of weeks before Christmas. And after I had preached at the morning chapel service, the chaplain invited me back to her home to have lunch. And she has a son who at that time was 6 years old, named Kyle. And Kyle's great accomplishment that year was that he had memorized the Christmas story from the Bible. And of course, he was quite proud of that, as was his mother, and they were a little bit anxious to have him show off a bit with the guest in the home. So Kyle started out telling the Christmas story, and he did just great until he came to his favorite part. The favorite part of the story for him was when the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Well, he remembered the glory to God part, but then his mind went blank. So he sat there for a moment, and his mother encouraged him, "Now come on, think hard, Kyle, you can do it." And finally, his little face brightened, and he said, "And the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, 'Glory to God in the highest, and I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow.'" Well, the scripture tells us that wisdom has been revealed to the babes among us, and I think that Kyle had a little bit of an insight about, without even knowing it, the difference between what is clearly God's intention for our world and the reality that we know. And I find it particularly poignant, I guess, and ironic that we're having this peace retreat at this particular moment in world history. I have to say that last night I was watching a little slice of the news, and it was Bush was quoted as having said in his radio address yesterday, "For the sake of peace, we will have to disarm Iraq." I just thought how twisted it has all become in terms of our understanding of what peace really is, and how that phrase is being thrown around now, even as the two aircraft carriers have been given the signal to be on their way to the Gulf, and as troops are getting ready. They were interviewing some of the folks from the USS Abraham Lincoln, I think, was the aircraft carrier that's on its way. So we are here to focus on peace for the next few days, in a time when the clouds of war are gathering. And Emily and I talked a bit about how we might approach this, and we'll probably do lots of adjusting as we go, but we wanted to do a sort of progression that began with talking about peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with neighbor, peace with enemy, and peace in the world. So as we go through the five sessions in the next couple of days, that's what we're going to attempt to do anyway. And as I was thinking of a scripture that might kind of set the tone for the next few days, there were lots and lots of scriptures that I consider there's a lot in the Bible about peace, and sort of rejected all of them. It's just not quite right. And the thing that I came up with is something actually that came at the very end of Jesus' life, where we just celebrated the season of Jesus' birth. But I want us to leap to the end of the story and something that happened in the very last hours of Jesus' life. This is from the 19th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 36th verse. You will recognize it as the story of the triumphal entry. "As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road, and he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.'" A few years ago, I had the opportunity to spend a few days in Jerusalem, and I arrived there on the last day of May. This was 1997, It was a Saturday, and so as I got there, coming down one of the streets of the within the walled part of the old city of Jerusalem came a Jewish procession, and people were carrying the Torah high, and they were celebrating the end of the Sabbath. And coming from another direction was a group of Orthodox Christians who were celebrating the end of a month that commemorated Mary, and so they were carrying a statue of Mary high. And I kept on walking, and pretty soon I got to the air part of the city, and the music was coming out. And my first thought was, what a wonderful place to live. What great diversity and richness there is here in this city. 3 days later, I couldn't wait to leave. I couldn't imagine that anyone could live in sort of tension of that place. I witnessed teenagers carrying automatic weapons as they were escorting younger children. I was there just a few days after a suicide bomber had attacked a group of school children who were on Palestinian suicide bomber, a group of school children who were on a field trip. I watched a sort of SWAT team of Israeli soldiers discover a duffel bag unattended in the road, and I came in and blew it up because they didn't know what it was. I saw all the mines that ringed the city, and just had this scripture came immediately to mind, the sense of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and the fact that we have lost our understanding of what peace is. And I immediately had this image of Jesus weeping over Washington, Jesus weeping over many places, because we do not know the things that make for peace. And so part of what we want to do here in the next few days is talk a bit about the things that make for peace in our lives personally, and how that might translate into our relationships and the larger world, and especially in light of the current run toward war. So in a minute, we're going to introduce ourselves by talking about our own personal definitions for peace, what peace means for each one of us. But before we do that, Emily is going to read a poem for us and say a few words about that.
As will be the pattern of the coming sessions, Joyce will start, as she did, with sort of a story and reflection. And I'll follow up by reading a poem, which I hope will connect enough to what Joyce says that it will sort of get some discussion going. So I'd like to read one today called Making Peace that I hope sort of makes a connection for you that I see between poetry and peace, and why I've chosen this way to sort of get the discussions going each time. It's from a book called Breathing the Water by Denise Levertov. A voice from the dark called out, "The poets must give us imagination of peace to oust the intense, familiar imagination of disaster. Peace, not only absence of war." But peace, like a poem, is not there ahead of itself. Can't be imagined before it is made. Can't be known except in the words of its making. Grammar of justice, syntax of mutual aid. A feeling towards it, dimly sensing a rhythm, is all we have until we begin to utter its metaphors, learning them as we speak. A line of peace might appear if we restructured the sentence our lives are making, revoked its reaffirmation of profit and power, questioned our needs, allowed long pauses. A cadence of peace might balance its weight on that different fulcrum. Peace, a presence, an energy field more intense than war, might pulse then, stanza by stanza, into the world. Each act of living, one of its words, each word, a vibration of light, facets of the forming crystal. I love that image of peace being built word by word, phrase by phrase. I think it's very true that until we begin to speak the words and try things, you know, take risks, nothing's going to happen. We can't imagine what peace is until we start to try it day by day, integrating it into our daily life. So the second part of each session, I'll read a poem, and then I hope we can get into some sort of a discussion about the practice of peace. How it is that we do this concept, peace with God? What does that mean? How do we do that? What's real about that? It seems sort of like a, you know, peace in the world. It seems sort of like a lofty ideal today that we might never reach unless we sit here together and start to put the words, say the words out loud, start to put them together in our own lives and sort of try to take this abstract concept of peace, the imagination of it that this person is calling for in the beginning of the poem, and transform it into something real, something practiced. So we'll use these words as our starting point, but I hope that ultimately it will turn to all of us, and that will sort of, and it will hopefully relate to what Joyce has spoken about, or, you know, the first part of the session, and the room can sort of take it from there. So that's our hope for the second part. Yes?
When you read a poem, sometimes yes. It helps me, at least, if you read it twice, because it's a different...
I hope to have copies for people to look at. It helps me if I can see it, but if that doesn't happen, I will read them twice. That definitely will help. Thank you. Do we have time to read this one again?
Sure.
Yes.
A voice from the dark called out, "The poets must give us imagination of peace to oust the intense, familiar imagination of disaster. Peace, not only absence of war. But peace, like a poem, is not there ahead of itself. Can't be imagined before it is made. Can't be known except in the words of its making. Grammar of justice. Syntax of mutual aid. A feeling towards it, dimly sensing a rhythm, is all we have until we begin to utter its metaphors, learning them as we speak. A line of peace might appear if we restructured the sentence our lives are making, revoked its reaffirmation of profit and power, questioned our needs, and allowed long pauses. A cadence of peace might balance its weight on that different fulcrum. Peace, a presence, an energy field more intense than war, might pulse then stanza by stanza into the world, each act of living one of its words, each word a vibration of light, facets of the forming crystal."
I would suggest that we just take a few moments of silence to ponder the words of the poem, the words of the scripture, and also ponder how you would answer the question, what is your definition of peace? And after the silence, we'll share that with one another.
Beginning in my own home, what I'm reflecting on right now, hi, my name is Jane. Is that it's important with my kids, with my husband, with my friends, and this is applicable to the world, although we don't do it much internationally in our policies, is to not try to continue to justify my way of thinking or a particular way that I want to proceed if it's not working for you, you as in everyone but me. I can acknowledge if I need to still continue something that's important to me, but I need to do that pausing and thinking about and listening to you and be in a place of receptivity that might change me.
It would probably be helpful as we introduce ourselves to each other to say a first and last name and maybe where you're from. That's always helpful.
And I'm Jamie Schilling, and I'm from Seattle, and we're here with our two, Bruce and I are here with our two children.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. I don't know how Lutherans like to do this. Do you go like around the circle? Sort of as the spirit moves.
Yeah.
As the spirit moves. Okay.
Well, that's how we Methodists do it, too. I'm nervous. For me, at least, peace is not so much the absence of anger or the absence of conflict, but it is more the presence of right relationships with our God and ourselves and our pasts and our futures.
And I was going to use the word right relationship as well. I'm thinking of a picture at the end of a book by Dan Erlander, a guy who's well loved up here and well known up here. At the end of, I wrote this kind of handwritten cartoon book that's the his version of the Bible, and at the end of it, he's got a picture of Jesus under a starlit sky, forests, animals that would usually be predating on each other, next to each other, the Isaiah image, and people that would usually be fighting with each other, having dinner together. And he uses the Greek word anekephala osastai, which I think is it's a metaphor of everything being under one head, God. And so I was thinking, many, many different right relationships. The right relationship first between the creation and God, and then also human beings with their neighbors and with the rest of creation. All of that, I mean, that peace is something that was intended from the very beginning, and it's what is promised we will finally return to.
I was here at the Millennium. Maybe they have it every year on peace. And they talk about the decade of the nonviolence. Seems like it's taking a turn for the worse, but to me, peace involves an absence of violence, and on the positive, it involves you have joy and forgiveness. And, just like everybody else, it's the positive relationship, absence of conflict. But I think it has both an absence of conflict and it's a positive relationship. And then Isaiah talks about the lion laying down with the children, and then goes through all that stuff. And that's a, I think, a poetic way of describing it.
To think about defining peace a few minutes ago, I thought, what a question. How can I do that? I can step out my front door and hang my peace banner on my porch and put my bumper sticker on my car. Attack Iraq? No. I have that on my bumper sticker. And there's a lot of them driving around the Twin Cities and then arriving in Seattle. I saw a parade of little girls carrying a big a big sign that I saw in people's yards around Seattle too, something about say no to war with Iraq. So I can step outside my house and do those things and think that I can take on this huge responsibility of making peace in the world. I'm going to do it. I can make it happen. And It's such an overwhelmingly terrifying feeling to me that I have to just step back into my house and close the door and think about how can I begin by just creating some peace in my own head and my own spirit. And for me, I think the two big pieces of making peace in my own head and spirit are figuring out how to find some acceptance for how things are in the world and in my life and in my relationships, acceptance. And then a letting go of the belief that I have any control over how other people are. I can't control it. Being a Capricorn, maybe I like to think that I can and be, you know, all responsible and make it all get organized and come together in a peaceful kind of way. Blah, blah, blah. Those are the things that I try to do to create peace in myself, acceptance and letting go.
When you asked that question, I thought of two words that don't necessarily harmonize. One was comfort, the other one was fear. The comfort part was kind of in the area of decisions. I'm comfortable with the decisions I've made. I'm comfortable with this. I'm not worried. The fear part comes from if I'm afraid, I don't trust God. So if I fear for tomorrow, or if I fear for war, or if I fear for these things, like Erica said, I can't control it. But what I can strive to do is not be afraid that what comes, whatever it might be, it is not up to me to handle it. I pray to God, and from that I find comfort. So that's how the two kind of, even though they don't seem compatible.
I thought immediately in response to your question of union with God, and then I thought right after that, union with Christ, and I thought that union with the Holy Spirit, which should took me just straight to the Trinity, that perfect peace is modeled in the relationships with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the beings of the Trinity. It's perfect peace. And it's to learn from that.
Seems like peace falls into two different categories to me, inner peace and then an outward peace, of peace in relationship to things that I don't consider to be me. And that both of them in some ways, maybe this is too pessimistic, it feels a little pessimistic, but that they're both, in a way, they feel to me like health or happiness, that they're not states that can be sustained for all time. There are times where you can be in that way, and then there's a distraction or there's something that interferes with that balance. It's a sort of equilibrium that you can reach. Seems equally hard to do that with internal peace, with all the individual voices and things contending for your attention and your energy, and then it seems also maybe more hard to sustain that equilibrium externally with relationships with people and how we choose to be in the world. So it feels to me like it's almost an idealized state that we can actually achieve, but maybe not hold for too long.
As a priest, precursor, I think we had a discussion on Friday night and watched a movie, and I can't remember who the guy is, but he was some inspector that was on the
Yeah.
Anyway, and we had quite a discussion afterwards, and one of the things that we didn't think of, and he talked about was waging peace, not waging war. And it made me think about how I personally feel wage peace. And I kind of think of it as a mother's work is never done. And that I am having to constantly readjust and constantly think about where peace is, you know, as you mentioned, in and outside of myself. Education to me is a big part of defining peace, of where it's going to be. And when I see the fact of peace not being pursued, then to call that person on it and say, you know, I don't know if that's the correct way of doing that. And even if it's just things where my daughter is doing something and she talks about kids treating her in a different way and how she wants to retaliate and say things back, and to talk about what would be a better choice. And so, and it's kind of frustrating because it's now is the time. And so, you know, talking about peace and I think it's just an ongoing thing, but when things are looming ahead of us, you want to do something right now. And I think taking a stance of nonviolence and really dreaming and wanting peace, it's not instant gratification, it's a long process. So that's kind of where I think of it, but it just kind of seems like here, the way you're talking about, you just kind of close your door and you're not really doing very much, but you know, the praying and the things that don't seem like they're doing anything. But you know, maybe if you're given a chance, you can go demonstrate, do some kind of, you talk about what kind of civil disobedience could you do in comparison to Vietnam, where it was draft and things like that, where people could, you know, so, but that's.
And I was just thinking, I don't know what it was Catherine said, but peace is a very unnatural human state for me. And I flashed on earlier today walking out of Matins, and as I opened the door, Miguel, my 7-year-old, hit me right in the chest with a snowball. And his head went all over. And I immediately wanted to get him back. And I said, I am about ready to throw you face first in the snow. And I wanted to get him back worse than he was. And I said, and I'm going to get you when you least expect it. And we walked across the door, across the road, and then I just finally said, you know what, I'm not going to get you. I can be done with that, you know. Because he was actually kind of really worried. When that moment was going to come, I was going to get him good. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, you know, I think about the U.S. and Iraq. I mean, I could get him good. He could get Iraq good. And so it's just not natural. So it's going to be an interesting week. And I guess owning that, for me, owning that unnaturalness and kind of, I don't know, exploring this whole notion of being a peaceful person, which has never been. I grew up in L.A. You don't grow up learning to be peaceful. You grow up learning to protect and to, you know, take care of yourself. So it'll be interesting process.
I found the poem to be rather helpful in its suggesting that, you know, there can be no hard and fast, you know, definition of peace, that it's a developing. And to think, you know, to think of inner peace and, you know, peace within yourself, and how that extends really to, you know, conscientiousness, you know, peace throughout the world, you know, it's a very broad expansion of the notion. But we flew in from into Seattle, and when I was on the plane, I was looking over the city, And just imagine, you know, just thinking of all the people that, you know, have in the world. And I was thinking to myself, and I was a little depressed, thinking, well, how could, you know, my notions of what, you know, what is right and good in the world and be of any influence at all, you know, amongst us, you know, in our vast communities. And I was a little, you know, set back by that. But then you think that, you know, you come to a place like Holden, where people are working together and just, you know, facing the problems and doing little things that that normally you wouldn't, you know, recognize as working for peace. You think of the, you know, the war on Iraq as being heavy issues, but simple things like the fairly traded coffee that most people in the world wouldn't be aware of drinking a cup of coffee from the conventional market actually is hurting a lot of the coffee growers. They can't make a living, and their families are starving. Little things like that, and it's just very encouraging to see communities, church community, and the Christian community coming together and to try to, you know, bring forth a justice in a very small way. And I just see the connection there between peace and justice. So, that's all.
I'm hoping I'm going to come here and I'm going to feel a little more energized. I'm going to be around people who aren't, you know, saying, bomb them, you know. because I talk to a lot of people that do feel that way. They put the little, you know, no war and things up. And I feel like there are more out there than present, the people wanting to have war would have us think. And so I was just hoping I feel a little more energized. I feel like I could do things little and big. I want to do some bigger things too, because, you know, making war, right now, the people who want to hit Iraq are the movers and shakers. They're the doers. And it's a lot easier to knock down a tower than it is to build one. And so the people who want peace have to work a little harder. And so I was hoping I'm wanting to come here and I want to feel a little bit energized. I want to go back and say, I want to speak up more and I want to do more. And, you know, because I'm praying gives me inner peace. I'm not doing too badly with the inner peace part. I just wish that I could help, you know, the world reflect that peace, that passive understanding kind of stuff. I'd like to bring that a little bit to my world.
My name's Tom. I'm here with Anita from just the other side of the mountains in Skagit Valley. Let's see, what you just said triggered something for me. It was the idea of my own personal peace versus being peaceful in the world or helping with the peace of the world. And they're two pretty different things, because I'm thinking like in the Buddhist tradition with the Bodhisattva who attains his own peacefulness or his own enlightenment and then comes back to try and share it with the rest of us or help us come to realize that. So I'm thinking, being a raised Catholic fellow, occasionally I wander back to confession in various places that I happen to be, and I find that the main sin, if I can be so divulgent to this strangers, and I have now are not the ones I used to tell as a kid, but frequently they'll come up, and if I have to compose it in another language, I find I keep being able to use the same word, and that is that I frequently and repetitively lose faith. And a priest in Dublin said, oh, it's natural, or in Chile actually said, it's natural, you know, it's the way of faith. You lose it, you gain it. You lose it, you gain it. You keep getting it back, you work to get it back. Because I think that at least for me, if I have faith, and I have faith in any of those scriptures, the ones that say, be not afraid, be not anxious about anything, and those types of scriptures, which have seen me through some chaotic times, then I have peace inside myself. And I have been able to use those in a couple of areas where there's been war going on around me. So I think that, I'm just thinking out loud, that for myself, I have to keep going back and trying to get that again. So lose it repeatedly, and then go back and get it again. And lose it, but I'll go get it again, and realize that that's natural. It's not even a failure. And that maybe, if I can do that, then I won't be so, like Roseanne is saying, I won't be so, you know, ready to retaliate like I am against this administration right now, for instance, or... anyway, I'm just, that triggered that for me. My own inner peace, I think I can do, if I do the things I know I need to do to keep cultivating faith within myself. And the outer peace somehow has to be happening, the outer actively being peaceful and helping with the peace of the world. I guess that can takes techniques and takes discipline and takes attention too, but it can happen without the first.
I always feel guilty at peace conversations because I'm not so very peaceful myself. I kind of like fighting, and you know, personally. So I put myself in a lot of jobs where I wrestle people down to the ground, and you know, it's a terrible thing to say. But I worked in psych hospitals and the Department of Corrections and that kind of stuff. And in one of my jobs, on the very first day, I got a black eye. And you know, so then I'm walking around town, new to the community, with a big black eye and a big husband. So you know, but I like engaging with people who are full of sort of spit and vinegar, and I love working with kids who are angry. And so I always feel guilty about not being terribly nonviolent myself. But one of the things that I've learned in working with those people is that peace is based on trust. And so after I establish myself with whatever group I'm working with, you know, then they come and tell me. We don't have to have fist fights on the floor. I don't really do that. I'm being extreme. But, you know, I got to one point at a girls' ranch where there was a group of 14 kids who were really tough. They were prostitutes, they were drug dealers, they were whatever. And sure enough, one of the kids was going to have a drug deal dropped off at the group home. But there was enough trust in the group that one of the other kids said, "Hey, Nancy, there's going to be a drug dealer dropping something off." So we got to circumvent the whole thing because there was... You know, as adults, we were not trying to lord our power over these girls and be up in their faces. And I've certainly worked in places where
peace in the soul, there will be peace in the home. If there's peace in the home, there will be peace in the village. If there's peace in the village, there will be peace in the state. If there's peace in the state, there will be peace in the nation. If there's peace in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Peace in the world is peace in the universe. And I like to think of that being kind of it starts. I can't be an instrument of peace if I cannot have peace within myself. Because just like has been said, you know, I feel like I get so angered at the things that are going on in Washington right now, and it makes me want to write hate mail to President Bush, and that won't get me anywhere, obviously. So I have to be able to respond to things that frustrate me in peaceful ways. And I think something that's important to think about it for me is that peace does not mean that there's an absence of conflict. That there's always going to be conflict, and conflict is healthy. Peace comes from how we handle that conflict and being able to embrace that we are all different and that we are very passionate about different things and being able to embrace each other in those differences. I just lost my train of thought. But I liked what was said earlier about right relationship, that peace comes from, peace is, for me, right relationship with all things. And peace first has to be right relationship within myself and with God and with everything around me, including the mosquito that bites me, my arm, and the ant that I want to step on the ground because it's small and I'm huge. It comes from every action that we take, peace can come out through everything that we choose to do.
Thank you for that. I grew up in the Midwest near a lake, and
I remember times when people would say, oh, isn't the lake peaceful today? You know, something about the calm and the placidness of it. There was no disturbance on it. It was just like glass, you know. Now I live with the ocean at my back door, and it's just constantly waves on rocks. It's constant clashing of things. And sometimes I watch them, and I personify those two forces, and I see the waves coming up. I'm going to take over. I want to come in closer. I'm just going to beat you until you're down, you know. And the rock saying, no, I'm protecting the shore, I'm keeping this here. And we're never gonna be without conflict, but I think peace is finding a way to resolve that or to be in relationship with that and find some sort of a dance with it, or how those two forces can coexist and maintain an identity together, actually, as the core one.
Many years ago, driving to work, I saw for the bumper sticker, imagine world peace. But this time it just struck me so differently because it was a way of, probably the only bumper sticker that if I ever were to put a bumper sticker on my car would be the one, because that's what it needed, was to look at this so differently, because then on the remainder of that drive, really reflecting how different that is, that world peace is not about lack of wars. It's about my changing my lifestyle so that other people can live and in justice. And I mean, it's so different than, you know, when we think world peace is just lack of war. Well, it's not lack of war. It's people being able to live, to make enough money on what they do, to raise children safely, to just a, you know, huge number of things. So it's just really a bumper sticker that struck me. This is different. It's bigger than whether or not we're at war. It's restructuring my life so other people can live. Last night we had a concert by Harper Tosh, who's a wonderful harpist, and he played a song that he had written when he lived here many years ago, or as a result of living here, called Forest Song or something like that. And he told about going out of a chalet in the night and skiing into the woods and hearing the forest sing to him, and that whole, and as he played it, of course I could also hear that too from my experience here, of the quiet and the deep listening. So there's a part of that for me that peace is. Another part is every year that we have an opportunity here in the community to take a vow of nonviolence. There's always conversation about how can I take a vow like this when I know I'm going to break it. For me, the most important part of that vow is the prayer that follows it, that talks about the desire to take the vow and the community around me to support me in that. And so for me, peace has to do with deep listening and community of support and being community of support.
I'm from Seattle, and I don't know, I guess I was picking up on maybe a couple of the themes here and stuff you were talking about. I guess I was thinking of the word harmony, and I think that works a lot in one's individual life, where you have a whole lot of different aspects of your life, and, you know, being pulled this way and that way and so on like that, and somehow you can get the balance there and stuff like that, and still be engaged in all these different things and so on like that, and have them work together. But you know, the same word kind of works in relations between people. You know, you have a lot of differences. You know, just like different tones in the music of the harmony is, you have a lot of those differences between people, but they all kind of work together. If they have that kind of relationship again with each other, and you can even extend it again between peoples and countries and so on like that. We want to accept the differences that there are around the world and so on like that, but it's just to have it work together as the peaceful idea.
I think peace is a work of imagination. I think it requires
openness to difference and appreciation of difference and modeling how to kind of live with differences around you without having yourself diminished. I mean, you have to take the responsibility, I think. One has to take the responsibility to not be diminished by people, even if they think they're diminishing you. Because I think all experiences can be building experiences, and disappointing ones or losses can be building experiences. I think community, in general, talking about community, there have been a number of talks about community so far. I think community is absolutely essential. I think that we are communal beings. I don't think we're primarily family beings. I don't think we're primarily individuals. I think we're primarily communal beings. And that's why a town of 151 would be about right. Or a holy village, 75. I think we act more responsibly in settings where people know us. I think we act more heroic in settings where people know us. It brings out the best in us. So authenticity is something that comes when we work at it. So if you're in a city of 6 million, or, you know, you can have 150 people to whom you are uncomfortable, or with whom you care. I think churches can be those kinds of, I'm a pastor, I think churches can be those kinds of places where people take the random folks that they're with and really live intentionally, imaginatively.
And I guess I'm finding myself reflecting on something I heard from a friend of mine who was talking about, maybe I'll back up and say, first of all, I think I sort of, when I'm peaceful, trying to maintain hope, have hope that the world really is a peaceful place and people in general are peaceful people. And this friend of mine was talking about just how we need to, you know, this idea that all of us are, you know, have peace in us, and you know, that would have to include George Bush, and that, you know, how do we diminish ourselves when we start to think of George Bush as someone that we might hate, or someone, you know, who's evil, or, you know, whatever things. I mean, I have my own, you know, kind of assassination fantasies. I think that, but ultimately, I mean, that's not where I want to go. I mean, where I want to go is to believe that deep in all of our leaders' hearts, they are peaceful people, and that our role as peacemakers is to help our leaders and to help each other, to help each person we meet to find that center, to find that place, you know, where they're peaceful. And it sounds like, you know, with Nancy, what she's talking about, I mean, that's some of, you know, what Nancy's doing day to day in her job is situations that could become conflicting, situations where that could become angry, finding creative ways to kind of draw out that peace. I'm not sure how we do that on a large scale, but I mean, we just have to keep believing it.
Well, I'm fast if you truly have to change to do all that.
Well, I realize there's limits. That's laws.
The thing that's kind of come to my head is just the complexity of peace and how it's something that, for me, it's something I'm continually kind of grappling with, and just like kind of these circles that keep going around, and, you know, the kind of thing where it's like, you know, pointing out the speck in your eye when you have a log in your own, and kind of the whole thing with Bush, you know, having peace with Bush, or, you know, my dad went to Vietnam, and just hearing the stories about how he felt with the protesting, and kind of just how, like, even in the protesting, you know, just where is peace in all of this, and how it can become just so huge and something that's totally intangible. And so I think for me, it's realizing and making it tangible within my life. And there have been times where this last year, my ex-boyfriend and I was together with his 11-year-old son, and one thing that was great was we were at his grandparents', and he liked playing the game Risk, and his grandma was like, oh, you know, he I wanted to send it up with him, but, you know, he said that he didn't know if you guys would be okay with that because you guys are, you know, don't like him doing things that involve war. And it was just kind of like one of those things to realize that he had, that it had had an impact on him, you know, as saying, you don't like guns or, you know, these types of things, but he had actually thought about it and then was able to say it to someone else, this is how they feel. And I think just, you know, kind of just figuring out that, I don't know, like the idealistic view of peace for me is, you know, just everybody happy and just loving, and then what is peace really? So I guess for me it's just really complex and trying to figure out the parts of it that I can hold on to and that can be tangible.
And I'm waiting to say something until this late. I don't think that I'm going to say anything that people haven't alluded to, but I had an experience during the midterm elections of wanting to turn down the radio whenever political commentary came on, and I went with that for a while, and then I kind of came to the feeling that really ignorance was the problem, and certainly being uninformed was not going to be the way to solve anything. So I really made a conscious decision to try to listen out Bush talking and to stay with it. And I think this doesn't directly speak to peace, but I think the importance to me was staying with it. Was it's so easy to leave, to pull away, to be disappointed. But I don't actually, I think those are disingenuous, or they're not, the real work is in staying with the problem and to fully face it and to look at it and listen to it. I lived in a Quaker community for 8 years, and I certainly know that no community problems were solved by stepping back from them. They were, it really took sitting down directly with it and meeting about it and talking about it. So I'm trying to listen to the radio, the whole part, the whole of the radio now.
A couple thoughts came to my mind is hearing you that one, that the lessons for the end of year A and beginning of year B were just like yelling out Lord, and Jesus is Lord, and His way is peace. And what I thought was interesting was that I'm in a very conservative town. It's not exactly ultra-right wing, but, you know, Bush and Rush Limbaugh are pretty important. But there were a lot of people who were quite conservative people who were very uneasy with all the, the Senate's going to give Bush carte blanche to do whatever he wants, and they were talking about it. This is not right. You're not supposed to just go attack somebody. So there's some sense they're not ready to go during the parade and say, I'll do this.
To put things in perspective, Sir Thomas More, M-O-R-E, in 1782, told Henry VIII, "It is silly to allow the enemy to build up on your border and wait till they're ready to attack you." He originated preemptive strike, not George Bush.
It was him? I thought it was Machiavelli.
Who's Thomas More? Is he a cabinet?
He was one of Henry VIII's cabinet, you know, people. He was later beheaded or sent to the Tower. He didn't last.
Yes.
Military advisor or something.
The Catholics made him a saint because there's a Catholic church in Las Vegas, St. Thomas More. And I don't know that story, but I just know he's a saint.
Because he wouldn't give in to Henry VIII's insistence that he divorce his first wife.
There you go.
We have a few more people to hear from down here, and we haven't heard from any of you up there. And we would like to acknowledge you. I don't even know if everybody knows that you're but
I can barely see you, but I know you're there.
Yeah, if people feel pressure about answering the peace question, please don't feel that, you know, this wasn't intended to put pressure on anybody, but I think we would at least like to hear.
And I peace is very complicated, that's not hard to answer the question, but I like the level, so we've been talking about inner peace, interpersonal peace, international peace, and peace with God, those are all different things. Also that conflict is normal, interpersonally and intrapersonally, and so how do we get peace into a place where we normally have conflict? And I think that by talking about it and saying it's okay to aspire to peace is so critical. It's so crucial because that little voice where peace is okay and we should go for it is getting it quieter, it seems to me. That voice is getting quieter and quieter in our culture. I haven't had a television for a while, and I had the opportunity to watch TV over the holidays, and there was a McDonald's commercial, you know, the Happy Little Make You Feel Good commercials where there's a little M and everybody. And it was about this kid whose brothers wouldn't let him play the video game or something, and he set up this sabotage thing, and then he went skipping out of the house. Does anyone know what commercial I'm talking about? And I was horrified. Well, of course, it's normal for brothers to want to get back at their brothers. So this was a really, really nasty, nasty thing this kid was doing in this happy commercial. He was kicking out of the house after. So anyway, so I think it's a really good idea to talk about the possibility of peace and what that actually means. Get the imagination going. People have been talking about imagination too. But if we only imagine getting back at somebody and how awful it is that what they're doing to us, it's not going to happen.
One of my favorite quotes that I think really applies to this subject is actually something my father said, so it's not a quote really, but... we were talking about these issues around the dinner table one night, and he said, I'm constantly reminded of how little I know about the complexity of other people's lives. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, whether we're dealing with George W. Bush, whether we're dealing with Colin Powell, or whether we're dealing with our neighbors, that it shouldn't keep us from acting or for wanting peace or for trying to convince people to live peaceful lives, but I think that too often we simplify other people's lives and try to make things too black and white, even as we're saying, oh no, all these issues are gray and we have to deal with them in complex matters. But I think it's really important for us to remember, as we're trying to have peace with our neighbors and peace with our world leaders, that we really know very little about the complexity of other people's lives and the different things. Even though I really disagree with George W. Bush and a lot of his policies, I don't know what it is like to be the President of the United States. I don't know what it's like to have to deal with all those different forces and people, and he doesn't have all the time he wants to sit back on the beach and try to think of the best plan for Middle East peace. I mean, he is often confronted with situations that that need to be made within 20 minutes, and while I don't think that's an excuse, and I don't think it means we can't still try to act, I think it's just when dealing with these issues and when dealing with our neighbors and dealing with world leaders, we need to remember that we really know very little about the complexity of other people's lives.
I really agree with that, knowing very little about the complexity of others. I think that in order to get to the step of loving one another, we need to be able to accept each other's decisions, because we know so very little about the previous decisions that may impact their new decisions. Only when we can accept and learn to live with decisions that we may not think are correct can we move on to loving each other?
And I really liked what you said about your commitment to listen to the video. Because I think for me, peace is elusive, and so one of its definitions has to do with persistence of working at it, both in myself and outside myself. And that the temptation to despair or to hide is always looming. And I remember I became pregnant with my first child around the time of the invasion of Cambodia. And it was, we were living in Berkeley, and I was the only pregnant person in Berkeley because it was extremely unpopular. It was not PC to bring in a new life into a world that was so full of war and despair at that time. And when she was baptized in Mantra Shanti, which is like Shalom, the Sanskrit word for a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I wrote a song for her, Shanti, 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 about the hope I placed in her, not in her personally, but that my belief that peace was my commitment and what would come through all of the commitments toward peace was being manifest in bringing her to life. And certainly times in my life that have not been peaceful, both internally and externally, there's something in that commitment that's kind of based on trust in the gospel, that it just has to do with that turning, you know, swords into plowshares, plowing. There's something about it being a persistent work in times of war, in times of personal despair, that's got a very significant aspect of peace for me. And coming together like this is one of those steps in the meeting.
And I've had struggled sort of trying to figure out an answer to your question, what is peace? And I'm very interested in listening and learning from it. That is how it's defined for me personally. But I think I want to dovetail on what you said, the persistence. In our society, we've lost a lot of that persistent nature. We want things, we call it instant gratification. And the taking the long road is almost un-American nowadays. And the peace movement can't survive that, but neither can our country. And so we need to change, we need to go down a different path. I need to go down a different path, because I know that that's going down that long road is a difficult thing for me.
And I'm struggling too.
Because
I'm hearing many of you just trying to define what is peace and looking at the complexity of it. One of the things that surfaced for me in this discussion is the sense that an aspect that interferes with peace, I think, is the whole notion of exploitation. And with that, a sense of power that whoever is trying to exploit or exercise power isn't showing regard for someone else. And I don't mean by that that you have to agree with the person and that peace is, means that there isn't conflict, but it's the resolution of conflict that still regards the other person or the other part of you inside yourself even, or the other countries, that says, I will not exploit you for my own benefit. And to me, that's kind of the sense of peace. That we can agree to disagree, but I value you and I hold you, whether you're a country or a person or a part of me, side of me that I'm conflicting with, that I need to make peace with. I think it goes on a lot of levels.
One word that's come to mind as I've listened to everybody here, as their definition of peace, is compassion. And the kind of person that sort of takes on these huge projects and wants to do everything all at once, and I work in social services with homeless people, and taking on their anger and their experiences of violence and their perpetuation of violence and mental illness and substance abuse and a lot of pain. And within that, also the political system. And I think I went through a period, I sort of oscillated, I've gone through periods where I want to know everything and I want to take it all on, and then become very frustrated and do the retreat thing. I can't do anything about people's problems. And I've come, I think, to a realization in the last 6 or 9 months that that in order to really help anybody, we have to have compassion for where people are at. So I have to understand, but have compassion for the Seattle City Council who wants to take funding away from people who need it, and have compassion for my clients and their experiences. And I think really important in my life is having compassion for myself and making sure that I'm taking care of myself and all of that. For there is no perpetuation of peace. It can perpetuate violence by not fostering that within ourselves. So I guess peace for me right now means having compassion for everybody, including myself.
And let's see, peace, there's so many references to it in the Bible that I can think of, and especially Jesus wants us all to be peacemakers. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And even though it's difficult to do, I think that should be everyone should strive for that. That should be our goal. And it gets really frustrating with what Bush is doing and all that. But then I think of something else. That song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin with Me." And so I'm going to try to do everything that I can, or in my community or whatever, to promote peace. And I was involved in the march in Seattle, and that really felt good to try to do something myself, even though I don't know if it'll make a lot of difference right now, but which is really frustrating. But I have to try to do something myself to create the peace. Mm-hmm. And so it begins with me. I have to try to do something to make a difference.
Just thinking about these wonderful things that people have said and how complicated peace is, and sometimes it's having these big things in the smaller terms. So thinking about how peace is a lot about sharing, and sharing stuff, like resources and things that we have, sharing our sense of humanity, and not just like me telling you my story, but hearing other people's stories. And sharing cosmos.
I come from a child development background, and I don't know if some of you have been come into the village, you might have heard the NPR program not too long ago about teaching boys how to raise peaceful boys. Was really tied in with some of the things in my background, which had, you know, when you have little kids in a preschool setting, they tend to be very aggressive and physical with each other, grabbing toys or clonking somebody that took something that they wanted to play with or something, and you say, "Use your words." And it's always been mystery to me why it has been so hard for adults to use their words in situations of conflict. But I don't know if it was Kathleen or somebody used the term waging peace, and I think thought of another verb that we use often is keep the peace. But often the keep the peace means sort of like what Diane was saying, where you sort of hide, you just don't deal with it. I mean, that's the way you keep the peace. You don't acknowledge the conflict, you don't take it on, you don't handle it with words or any other way. So I guess I think that concept of waging peace has to do with words.
And I certainly appreciated hearing everybody's responses and personal struggle with what the definition of an idealized peace means to themselves. For myself, I'm not sure that I need to intellectualize what this elusive peace means. At this point in our history, I'd be willing to settle for an absence of war as a necessary step to peace. Yugoslavia, the country that once was Yugoslavia, that's had how many 600 years of conflict and bloodbaths, and we would say unnecessary death, the suffering of death, is an example of where we have to enforce the peace, because there are human beings there who, for reasons of personal agendas and of long-standing animosities and hatreds, don't necessarily want peace. And so the world has seen fit through the United Nations to impose a peace. So while that doesn't make for the universal, everybody loves one another and can go to bed safely at night, I think it's a necessary interim step. I've also, as I was listening to the discussion around the room, I was wondering if there was a similar discussion going on with a group of Shiites in Baghdad tonight.
There's been so much said. I don't think I can add anything, but I'll say one thing. Lady in the Multicolored Sweater was talking about world peace. And I see that bumper sticker a lot in my neck of the woods as well. But the bumper sticker, I have one bumper sticker actually that my husband won't let me put on my car. So I tape it in the back window. And what it says is to live simply so that others may simply live. And I think that is something that I believe in. I think that encompasses peace.
I guess you finally got to me. I'm just going to enjoy my time here at Holden and just hold good thoughts about people. And that's my answer, please.
Thank you. Actually, I think somebody came in. No? I can then let that go. Wow. I think we're in for a good few days. let's stand and hold on to one another for the next year. Thank you, first of all, for the depth and the vulnerability of the sharing. I know some of you know each other, but for many of us, we're in a room full of strangers, and I'm always amazed at how people are willing to open themselves, and these next few days are only going to work if that happens, and when you're sort of responsible for this kind of thing, you hope it will happen, and I'm very encouraged, and I feel like I can know, breathe a little sigh of relief knowing that this is a very talkative crowd. I was warned of that. But it's nice to actually see it happen. And I feel like I have learned a lot and have really had my own understanding of peace expanded a good bit, and I expect that by Wednesday morning that will be even more true. So let's pray again. Gracious and loving God, God of peace, we are here because we desire to be people of peace. We know our own failures when it comes to being people of peace. We know our own doubts and our fears. We know our own confusion about what it even means to walk the way of peace. And so we thank you that you have brought us all to this place together. We thank you for these good hands that we have to hold on to. Because we need one another. We need to show one another the way. And most of all, we need you to show us the way. We do want to follow you who came among us as the Prince of Peace. You who were welcomed by angels who proclaimed peace on earth. You who wept over the city of Jerusalem as you weep over so many cities now, because the world has gone so far from the way of peace. And so we ask your anointing upon us for the time that we are together, and your blessing upon us when we go forth from this place to try to be people of peace, wherever it is that we live, whatever communities we are part of, wherever we may be. We'll lift this time up to you in hope and in thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.